our Father, again, we thank you for the time that you have afforded us tonight, that we would come again to hear what you are saying to the church. We certainly, God, thank you for keeping our lives throughout the day. We bless your name, Father, because we certainly, Lord, want to give you all the praise, the glory, and the honor. We certainly, God, lift your name above every name, for we recognize and do, Lord, commit ourselves to the fact that if we lift you up, all will be drawn unto you. And so, God, again tonight, we just pray for clarity. God, let these words come alive in us and all around us and through us tonight. Give us something, Lord, that we can take out of this place to the world. For we recognize that they need you just as we needed you and continue to need you. The world needs this gospel. And so, God, use us as agents, ambassadors, servants of the Most High God, that we can gather up something tonight and we can share it with our sons, our daughters, our husbands, our wives, our friends, and even the stranger. Oh, God, make tonight a special night for us. We pray, God, as we have often prayed, that you would forgive us of our sins. Pray, God, that you'll have mercy upon us. Cleanse us, we pray. Make us like you. We ask these things by faith, knowing that you not only hear, but you answer our prayers. For it is in Jesus' name we do pray. And the redeemed of the Lord said together, amen. Amen and amen. Let's turn to the book of Proverbs in the 10th chapter, if you will, please. Proverbs chapter 10 in the Old Testament of your Bible. And again, we're looking at character traits we're trying to develop, those ways of God that we're trying to live by and to make as part of our lives a more natural order. Amen. A more natural order. With things that become natural to us, we tend to do them with more consistency, or we have a sense of comfort to do it. If it's unnatural, we tend to kind of shy away from it. But so we want to make the life that we have in Christ Jesus natural for us. We don't want to be still struggling to be the life of the lights that we're supposed to be. As I said in Christian Academy, you know, we have a light ministry, a global ministry, a salt ministry. And it ought to be natural to us. When you try something new and it's not comfortable to you, if you don't ever develop comfort, you tend to kind of shy away from it. And so our walk with Christ ought to be natural. You ever been in the company of somebody you really don't want to be in the company of? And you know, you try to put up with it. Come on, y'all smiling. Y'all know what I'm saying. I mean, you try to, you know, but it's just not comfortable to you. And then they say, well, let's go this way together and that way together. And in your mind, you're just wishing they'll just go that way and you can go that way. Well, the Bible says, as an illustration, it talks about us walking with the Lord. It talks about us being in the companionship of Christ, be co-laborers. You know, you got people that you're assigned to work with that you don't really want to work with. And then you got those people that you really like working with. And that's really the simple way to look at it. If we really enjoy our relationship with God, it ought to be comfortable. And we look forward to it. You know, I really believe that one of the reasons so many people have Sunday-itis is because they can come put up with the Lord in church for a little while, but they can't do that forever. But those of us who have made our commitment to him, this is our joy. You know, the presence of God and the company that he gives us, we don't ever want him to. It's kind of like, you know, the old Jed Clampett mentality, you know, sit a spell, take your shoes off. Our relationship with God ought to be comfortable. And so we have to develop the right disciplines to do that. And then what we want to understand is where there is the lack of discipline, there has to be some rule or some punishment or something to get us back right. Amen. If you remember as you were growing up, and those of us who are parents, You do know that if you let your child get away with things over and over, you're going to have a real hooligan on your hands. You're going to have a real monster. The old church told us that you got to bend that tree while it's young. Well, that's the same thing that the Bible says. So let's look at what the proverb letter tells us. Solomon gives us this wise understanding in verse 13, chapter 10, verse 13. Wise words come from the lips of people with understanding. Okay. Wise words come from the lips of people with understanding. Have you ever been engaged with someone in a conversation and you know they're just an idiot? I mean, it's just bottom line. We're not sugarcoat. You know this fool has no concept whatsoever of what they're talking about.
They don't make any sense, but they're just rattling on and on. And you're trying to be nice, and you're standing there going, what an idiot. He has no concept whatsoever. Wise words come from people who have understanding. Ever had anybody come to explain something to you, and you can tell they don't know what they're trying to explain to you, and both of us are dumb now? Wise words come. Listen, this is why, as we read in 2 John some weeks ago, you can't let everybody stand up in front of you talking about teaching Bible study. You can't go to everybody's church just because they call themselves Reverend, Dr., Bishop, Apostle, Overseer. You can't sit in everybody's classroom and think you're going to learn something if they don't have understanding. And so in the body of Christ, this is even more critical because we're salt and light. And if we got this thing messed up from the top, this is why you see things like Waco and Guyana. Because people are not wise enough to go, no, that don't make no sense. Can you imagine how many moments of interception have come in every person's life before something foolish really happens? Somebody with wisdom ought to say, look at here, honey, come here, let me talk to you for a minute. Stop following that. Stop going after that. Because there's nothing to that. And the Bible tells us that we have to have knowledge or we're going to perish. Empty pews. Less and less commitment to Christ, fewer followers, the harvest is plentiful, but the labor, that's because foolishness has impeded the progress of many a well-meaning person. There are people who go after great learning, hoping for great learning, but hit the dead end of foolishness. Most of those people, Waco, Guyana, Sun Young Moon, and all these others, people come because they think they're great minds, wise men, sages, and then they find out it's craziness. And then for some of them, it only comes too late. That's why we have to guard one another. And we have to make sure that we are close enough to pay attention to changes in your behavior. You know, people who were once faithful and committed, and you notice them starting to drift. Remember the sermon I preached some weeks ago that anchors don't hold in drifting sands. You've got to watch people. That's why you got to care for your brothers and sisters. When you see them being swayed away, Paul told Timothy, itching ears and fine sayings, old wives' fables and tales. We got so much of that in the church that it's ridiculous. A whole lot of what we consider doctrine is just somebody's old wives' tale. Well, you know, they say, no, yeah, I know what they say, but what does he say? I always say, take two of them letters off and you got the right question. What does he say? Not what they say. The T and the Y, in case you're guessing. What does he say? And so he says, wise words come from people with understanding. Then he says, but those lacking sense will be beaten with a rod. And that's what we ought to do. Take you out behind the woodshed for misleading a good group of Christians. Let me tell you something. My pastor told us this, and I saw it on many occasions. I'm sure Reverend Uriel probably saw it too. Young, well-meaning preachers, teachers, deacons, elders, overseers, when given an opportunity to teach a class, start teaching contrary to the pastor or trying to come up like they done found some deep revelation from the book of Lamentations. Ain't no deep revelation. Stay out of books you don't understand. Pastor always told, let me try to preach nothing, trying to find something nobody else ain't found. There's nothing new under the sun. And I've seen many a good student of the gospel get ruined. That's how you wind up starting your own church. And having prayer meeting and Bible study at your house. We having Bible study on Thursday. You decide you're going to have yours on Wednesday. And next thing you know, you got six people over there washing feet and falling on the floor and bringing vats of oil. And there is no spiritual edification to it whatsoever. It's your church. Because you figured out something the pastor didn't know. He ain't teaching us the right thing or she ain't teaching us. You've seen it, haven't you, Reverend? I've seen it. Young preachers and even old preachers, they ain't no fool like an old fool. But, you know, they let you teach a little bit. And somebody came up and told you, ooh, that was wonderful. I enjoyed your teaching. And next thing you know, they done branched out on their own and renting a space at the motel or the high school and got their church. And then you got a whole trail of ignorant people. And then pride kicks in and they won't come back. And then really can't be established anywhere else. You got to be careful. He said, listen, we'll have to take care of them with the rod. Let's go to 2 Timothy, please. Am I helping you already? I try to help early so I can keep your attention. To our friends out there on the way up, stay with us. I know you've been subject to this as well. 2 Timothy chapter 3,
Very good, easy saying, but I want to use it again tonight. All scripture, verse 16, all scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong. This is something I think people miss all the time. Inasmuch as you're learning what is true, you're also learning what's wrong and what needs to be changed. None of us are perfect. All of us need to constantly evaluate and be evaluated so we can make changes. Every now and then we all drift off a little bit and somebody needs to be there to reel us back in. When I went to school as an instructor in the military, they taught us very early, if you can't be questioned, don't offer questions. In other words, people ought to be able to challenge you. You don't have everything dead pat right. So he said, listen, you be careful. Watch this. He said, all of the scriptures. That's why you can't pick three verses and go, that's my mantra. All of the scriptures are necessary and from God to help us in our lives. Watch this. It straightens us out and teaches us to do what is right. And verse 17 often gets overlooked. It's God's way of preparing us in every way, that we'll be fully equipped for every good thing that God wants us to do. You are not your own. If you don't have an assignment from God, you don't have an assignment. If you're not helping to bind the enemy and build up the kingdom, you are out of order. It's that simple. And we try to create these mini ministries and micro ministries in the church, and everybody's trying to do their own thing because of their own creative knowledge. All of a sudden, you went to a consecration service in Dallas, Texas, and you came back smarter than the rest of us, and you're going to set us straight. No. We're going to use all the scriptures, and not one person has all the answers. And so what we want to do is make sure that we're equipping each generation that the work of the kingdom will not die. We got to work while we have the light of day, and we don't know how much day we got left. No man still knows the day nor the hour. I don't care how many times at January 1st, all these prognosticators and soothsayers talk about Nostradamus and this one coming and that one coming. They've all been predicting, and they'll be predicting until he comes. And one of them going to try to take credit when he finally gets it right, because they'll say, I told you it was today. But it'll be too late. CNN will have already broadcast that the Lord has come. He said, this is what we want. Every good disciple must understand godly discipline. We are not in the business of creating shout houses, but we are in the business of preparing and equipping. Stop walking out of church talking about having a good time. Walk out saying it's time to go to work. If we're preparing and equipping, then we ought to see a harvest. We ought to see results. Amen? Those of you who have children, grandchildren, nieces, nephews, cousins, we did the back to school thing recently, didn't you? You had to get their little list, you know, they put them in the store and you go through and you pick up. That's preparing. Now they're in the classroom comes the equipping. And our teachers, our educators, that's their job. And if they're good at their job, and we pray that they are, you know, they're certified and they got their degrees and all that kind of stuff, we'll start seeing a harvest. Our children will start to write better. They'll speak better. They can identify things on the map. They did a survey here not too long ago. And do you know that almost 80% of Americans cannot find Iraq on a map? Geography. 80% can't find Iraq. You know, they can't find the GNC on a map. Geography was one of my favorite subjects in school. I like finding things, you know. And in the military, you got to learn how to read a map. If you don't know how to shoot an azimuth or a back azimuth, you're going to get lost. And trust me in this, many of us don't know and don't want nobody to tell us. So we think ignorance is bliss. Whoever said that ought to go to the principal office. Because ignorance is not bliss, especially concerning the things of God. We are preparing and equipping. And if we're not preparing and equipping, what's going to happen to our ministry on our watch? There'll be no harvest. Paul tells Timothy, he says, what we're doing, our ministry, the reason for this work is to prepare and equip. Now, here's the insight. I'm convinced that a whole lot of people want to be equipped but don't want to do the preparing. And I'll flip it around. There are a lot of folk who are prepared but don't know how to be equipped. So what he's saying, we got a problem coming and going. There are a whole lot of people who sit in churches and clap and stomp and shout, and that is not preparing and equipping. That's part of worship, yeah. But you can't grow the church just clapping and shouting. You got to have biblical knowledge. You got to be able to rightly divide the word of truth. And you ought to be able, you know, every one of us, most of you are pretty familiar in this Bible training program. Every one of you, I'm convinced of, ought to be able to sit down with your sons and daughters and equip and prepare at home. The Bible tells us to have daily devotions when we come in and we go out and talk about these things. And then we bring our whole family together to get more information. Same thing we did in the military. We started out with big units and we work it down into smaller units. So we start with the first line supervisor, then we go to squad leaders and platoon sergeants and first sergeants, and we work back up the chain, then we work back down the chain. We disseminate all of the information so everybody knows what's going on. We want to be all together on one accord. In the body of Christ, we can't do that if we don't know how to prepare and equip among ourselves. As I've said before, every one of us ought to be ready at a moment's notice to do the kingdom's work. You may not be able to hold a class for an hour and a half, but you ought to be able to get 30 minutes in or 15 and tag off. And so it is, he said, listen, what we're supposed to be doing is preparing and equipping, watch this now, so that the work of the kingdom does not come to an end. I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. They understood their assignment. How many of us in the body of Christ today understand our assignment? How many deacons and trustees can work together? How many preachers and trustees and pastors and deacons, and all of us ought to be co-laborers and understand our assignment? That old military song we sang, you get a line, I get a pole. Everybody's got to have a part. We'll go down to the crawdad hole. If you bring your part, but if I get a line and you don't bring a pole, we just stand out there with a line and a bunch of water. Everybody has a part in the body of Christ, and all of us ought to enjoy our part. And the Bible says no one part is any greater than the other. Never feel minimized in the body of Christ. Always know that you're the maximized glory of God in your station, in your house. Each house can be a small kingdom, if you will, a substation into the kingdom of God, and each kingdom ought to have a strong leader in it. Each division, each smaller component. And if any component is weak, the whole component fails. I was watching the news early this morning, and I get up and watch things, and apparently a door fell off a U.S. Airways aircraft going into Charlotte yesterday. And then the newsman said one of the stupidest things I've ever heard. They're trying to figure out which aircraft it fell off of. The one without a door. When it lands, they got something they do walk around. How long is it going to take to realize? 429, you do know you're missing a door. When he said that, I thought to myself, how long is that going to take? U.S. Airways, American Airlines / U.S. Airways, is presently in the process of trying to figure out which aircraft the door came off of. I see Alex Trebek with Jeopardy music. How long is that going to take? Somebody didn't do their job. And so it'll be easy. Whose job is it to check the pins on doors? Same thing in the body of Christ. If our children aren't learning, whose job was it to train our children? Same thing with military. We did it in the military. We knew where the failures happened. All we got to do is go back and say, well, who taught on this? Who taught on map reading? The whole platoon got lost. Let's go back and look at who taught on map reading. Who attended the training? That's why you have to sign in. When was the most recent training? Who was the proctor? And we bring them people and say, now, what did you teach them? You tap danced to class that day. Now we got our problem solved. In the body of Christ, we can see what's happening to the church. The learners, the leaders, the led, the listeners. You can go down the list and figure it out. Our responsibility is to take the word of God to equip, to make strong the believers. Oh, there's a question, Pastor. Well, who are the believers? Because everybody that sits in the pew is not a believer. Everybody that claps their hand is not a believer. Everybody that sings the songs are not believers. So now we go back a little further. Let's determine what, when, why, and where we believe. Remember, we did that about 4 or 5 weeks ago. Every one of us need to constantly answer that question. What do I believe? When did I believe? Who do I believe? Why do I believe? You've got to know that. I don't attend anything I don't believe in. I'm not going to waste my time. My time is too valuable. I don't go to anything I don't believe in. I don't like magic shows. I'm not going to certain concerts. I'm not going to listen to certain programs on TV. You know, I was going through my mail the other day, and you get crazy emails. I don't know about you, but I get emails from some of the craziest things. I don't even open them, especially the one that said congratulations. You can't congratulate me on stuff I didn't get in. You know, that you have won. I didn't sign up. You know, click, delete. And so it is, he said, listen, our job, and again, hear me well, it requires discipline to be prepared and equipped. And you cannot want to be equipped if you won't endure the discipline of preparation. What are you saying, Pastor? Don't be asking for no assignment and no title if you don't want to be trained. I always want it to be. Well, there's a lot of things I always wanted to be, but I didn't want to endure the hardness of it. Did you see the advertisement the other day? The two female rangers, they finally got two women that got through ranger school. Yeah. Well, I wanted to be a ranger too, but when I looked at the training protocols, I'm like, nah, I'm not going to that. It's tough. You know, they, 40% don't make the first 3 days. And I'm really kind of shaky about these two women that finally made it because, whatever. But the point of the matter is, you can't wear a tab if you haven't been trained. And so in the body of Christ, stop wandering around tonight. I want to be and don't want to do the training. Because then you're not going to help us. No, sir, you're not going to help. There are very few Captain Scullys in U.S. Airways who can do what he did. But his record proved how extensive his training principles were. He trained in areas where pilots of his nature just said, oh, they signed off on. He went, and God help us on that day. I bet you everybody on that flight are thankful to God that he did the training. He was already a senior captain. And they said a lot of stuff he didn't have to do, but he kept refreshing, especially on that aircraft, because that was one of his primary aircrafts. So he knew it was capable of what he did. He knew if he could get that thing turned just enough, he knew how far he could go. He knew how to put it in the water. Very few could have. And to a man, most captains said, I could not have done it. Why? Because he went the extra mile. And if you want to be greater in the kingdom, you got to do greater. And so he said, listen, a whole lot of folk want to be. And that's why the Bible says this, suddenly lay hands on no man. Because a novice puts all of us in danger. Amen. So he tells us, he said, you got to do that. And the old saying that we understand this one, no pain, no gain. And the simple explanation of that is, if you don't experience some form of discomfort, some form of discipline, some form of correction, you're probably not going to grow. I don't know who told us that the church was a pleasure island and we just supposed to sit around and have a wonderful time and we're going to grow in the Lord. We're not. We're not. We've got to go through the disciplines. We've got to go through the necessary things. We have to give up things to get things. If you want the things of God, you got to give up things in the world. You can't be a superstar in the world and a superstar in the body of Christ. Because your glory becomes greater than his glory. And he doesn't like that. And so it is, we have to understand that there is a process. There must be progress. There are going to be problematic concerns that you have to address. You've got to be able to judge yourself. What is my real motive for doing what I'm doing in the body of Christ? Why do I want to be a deacon, a leader, a preacher, a minister, whatever? Why am I trying to seek fame for me rather than faith in him? Why do I really serve? Because if you're serving to get the platitudes of man, you're done. Because as soon as the applause stops, the love goes shortly thereafter. I was telling my wife, you know, we've seen what's happening on the news with Jared. And you know, everybody loved Jared until a couple of weeks ago. And now nobody wants to act like they know Jared. Same thing happens in the body of Christ. You're a hero as long as you're their hero. But we're always looking for fault. And the interesting thing about that, and I told my wife, it's amazing to me that we're a society that always looks for the fault in others and will not recognize the faults within ourselves.
And as soon as we find the fault in someone, we want to magnify that fault, and many of us share the same fault. I'll leave that to your decision. He said, listen, we must understand. Spiritual discipline, please understand it, short definition. Spiritual discipline is understanding that God's will and vision for us offers sustaining and stabilizing power that no matter where we are or what's happening, we all have at our disposal this immutable fact, and that is that God's will be done. God's with you. But it takes a discipline to understand that. Paul had it. Paul figured it out. No matter whether he was shipwrecked, being beaten, or in prison, he knew that it shall go well for him because of the vision and the will of God concerning his life. All of us have the same principle at our disposal. You don't have to have a title to have the favor of God in spiritual discipline. Don't envy preachers and deacons and people with names and titles. You don't need to seek their autograph or their company. You've got the same thing they got. And we need to learn that. Every one of us has the same thing, that with God, it shall go well for me. Whether I'm shipwrecked, in prison, whether I'm with or without. Paul said what? I have learned whatever state I'm in. And see, a lot of people seek high office and their comforts that come with it. Not so, my friends. Discipline requires that we apply ourselves at every level. Whether we are celebrated or scorned, we still exercise discipline. We stay focused. The Lord puts it this way. Any man or woman that puts their hands to the plow and looks back is disqualified from kingdom life. How simple a thing to do. He said, if you fix your hands to it, that's discipline. That's commitment. And if you look back, he didn't say anybody made you look back. He didn't say anybody called your name. You chose to become distracted. That's lack of discipline. Head and eyes to the front. You know, we say that all the time. Head and eyes to the front. Head and eyes to the front. Why? Because anything else around you doesn't matter. The only thing you need to be concerned with is your fields of fire. Don't worry about the clickety-clack behind you. Don't worry about the noise. You know, there's a movie, Robin Hood, Kevin Costner's version. I like his, Kevin Costner. And he, you know, he's an expert with the bow. And he's trying to teach the young wielder how to shoot. And he tells him, you know, you got to be disciplined. You can't be distracted. And so he does something to distract the little boy. Shoo, the arrow goes this way. And so he's trying to prove how disciplined he is. And he gets ready to pull the bow. And the little princess, you know, she takes a feather and tickles his ear. And he does the same thing. Because he lacked discipline. As long as nothing bothers us in the body of Christ. Some of us are great Christians. But let sickness come. Or lose a job. Or romance. And the same folk that were shouting, ripping carpet up on Sunday have now fallen not only to the back of the church, but just drive by the church. Because they lack discipline. Or because when you were the favorite of the church, when you were the sunshine child, oh, you were out front every Sunday at the mic, showing up early. But now that you had some corrections made on you or been called to the principal's office, now, well, I don't want to do that no more. You lack discipline. And anything without discipline is dangerous to all of us. So he said, well, make sure that what we've done is aligned ourselves with the sustaining and stabilizing power of God, which brings us to sureness, not in man, but in God. The old song, my hope is built on nothing less. Our responsibility to God is to respond properly to the word of God. That's the first thing God really wants from us. I know he inhabits the praise of his people, but praise without proper alignment is phony praise. Amen. That's why I said some weeks ago, I don't understand why we have to say, come on, let's give God a hand clap of praise. I don't know why we have to ask people to stand up in the house of God. We should understand the order of the day. This is the Lord's will. You know, we're celebrating Christ. And if somebody's got to pump you to make you celebrate Christ, is that genuine celebration? When the president of the United States, regardless of Republican, Democrat, or whomever, when he walks into a room, all rise. The shortening of the arms make sure that happens. Now, how long you applaud has to do with what party line you're on. Because when he first comes in, everybody stands up. You know, some are vigorous and some are like, you can tell. But after a moment of protocol, the Democrats may remain standing and the Republicans sitting around kind of looking, okay, I wish they'd shut up over there. But next year, we'll see what happens when whoever gets to be the big dog. But the fact of the matter is, why should anybody have to tell us how to praise our God? Why should anybody have to constantly correct us and we have matured in Christ about these discipline matters? Thoroughly equipped is what the Bible says. Amen. He said, listen, please understand. Let's go to Ephesians 2. This is why we understand our place better with God, because the word tells us you don't need anybody to pump you up at a conference or a convention for gratification or to help you to better understand by now. The word tells you what you have. That's why your Bible ought to be raggedy like mine. Wore out, coming apart at the seams. Why? Because it's that word that gives me my worth. I discovered who I am in Christ Jesus because of what he says. I don't wait on Reverend Muriel to come along and boost me up or Deacon Campbell. It's always good when man comes along and gives you a bit of a pat on the back, a bit of encouragement. But I found out who I was in the word. And you know what I like about that? When I found out who I was in the word still said the same thing. So when you don't think I'm nothing, the word still says I'm something. So if I went by what you said and you turn on me, now my value of me has been diminished because you have diminished me. But that word, which heaven and earth will pass away and the word will remain forever, that word told me what I was then, now, and forever till he returned. I'll be greater when he comes back because I'm going to share in his glory. So stay with the word. That's good discipline. Stay in the word. So when people change on you, he didn't. He's immutable. He does not change. And we do that too many times. You know, we like to pump people up for a season. And when their worth in our eyes has been diminished, they ain't worth nothing. But not the word. All right, listen what the word says. Are you in Ephesians 2? Good, because that's some good news there for you. Verse 6 says this. For he has raised us from the dead. Along with Christ. Don't you ever forget that. Who did it? He did it. The committee didn't do it. The pastor didn't do it. You do know there's some folk be glad to leave you for dead. Not everybody's happy that you're alive in the Lord. But look what Paul tells the church at Ephesus. For he has raised us from the dead, just like he did Christ. Isn't that wonderful? Look at the good news. And we are seated with him in the heavenly realms. Did you read it? Who has a King James? Sometimes King James folks don't want to believe what I said in New Living Translation. Anybody? They all gone now? Don't open one. I just want to see who got one open. Good. We are all in a core. Notice what the Mrs. Scott and Mrs. Price and Mrs. McKenzie and Mrs. Davis and Mr. Davis and Mrs. Anderson are all educators. Am I correct in my assessment? Does not the word seated means it's already done? So we are now seated. Wow. You talk about some kind of good God right there. We have our place with God already. As far as God is concerned and his word to us, we are there, seated in the heavenly realm. Listen, you ought to put your shoulders back and cross your legs now, honey. You sitting somewhere with God. That's what he's done. We're not waiting on somebody to put us in a high place. We're already in a high place. Everything God says is. I like that. He's not waiting to perform it. It has already been performed. We're raised already. We're seated already. With him already. We're just trying to catch up with our promise. That's why I'm living as fast as I can. Amen. Notice this. Listen, I love it. He says, watch this. All because we are one with Christ. That's discipline. You don't ever want to take a holiday from the Lord. That's why every opportunity to lift up and magnify and to be in his presence is valuable. He said, listen, all of this has happened. The first aforementioned things, I like that word, aforementioned. The aforementioned things is because we are one with Christ. How did that happen? He died. And Paul reminds us, inasmuch as we have died with him, so shall we be risen with him. I like those terminologies. It excites me to know that if I maintain my discipline, he'll keep his word. The only way to leave him is to leave by force, to be torn away from him. And I'm not going out like that. I'm with him. Listen to what he says. Can I read a little more? Go to verse 21. Look at verse 21. It says this, beloved, we who believe are carefully joined together. There's that critical word, believe. If in fact we genuinely believe, then we're one. Not only with him, but with each other. When you hurt, I hurt. When you're happy, I'm happy. When you eat, I eat. When you get, we got. We're one together. The McKenzies are no greater than the Andersons. The Andersons are no greater than the Davises. The Mitchells are no greater than the Broggins. We're all in this thing together. I remember when the DeRacio came some years ago now. I got a phone call one day from the deacon. He said, Reverend, how's Adrian faring in this awful time? I said, well, you know, he's a little boy. He said, well, listen, he can come out to my place. We have recovered now. We've got electricity, air, and games he can play. And me being a man of soundness says, yes, he can go. And to the Andersons, I delivered him. And only prayed that the DeRacio would last even the longer. But that was kind because what they had, we had. And then he said, are you eating okay? Do you have? I said, well, you know, I'm just barbecuing up everything I can barbecue. And I was going in that freezer trying to cook all I could cook fast as I could. You know, because I had gas grill. And I told Miss Mitchell, I made me an artesian shower and stuff. I showed her how to rough it. She got used to it after a while. Made my little shower, you know. Man, it was cool. But my point is, we are family. Verse 21 is a good verse for us to remember. We are. We who believe. I don't like unbelievers. I tolerate them in the body of Christ, but I'd rather know what you really believe. If I can get along with finicky cowboy fans, you know, our season is upon us now. I sure ought to be able to get along with true and faithful Christians. Amen. Look at what he said. Can I read a little further? I love what it said. We who believe are carefully joined together. Watch this now. Becoming a holy temple for the Lord. Becoming is a discipline attached word because becoming requires process. And in order for process to be effective, you must maintain the process. Jesus gives it this way. Jesus says, foolish would be a man who starts out a project and does not consider the cost and getting it done. So if you're going to start it, you got to finish it. It's foolish when one comes down the aisle on a Sunday and says, I want to give my life to Christ and don't stay in the process. You can't show up one Sunday and two Sundays and disappear for six Sundays and then come back and say, I'm still a Christian. Or run into the man of God in the store and say, I still belong. I've just been going through some things. You didn't finish the process. You lack discipline, my brother or sister. And we must speak to you in accordance with your lack of discipline so that you might become disciplined. We cannot pat you on the back and kiss you on the face and say, okay, we'll be looking for you. No, we've got to call it what it is. You lack discipline. And hopping to another church doesn't give you discipline. And it is my responsibility, and I'll read it to you very shortly, because the Bible says that he gave us pastors, teachers, elders, overseers to equip. That's my responsibility. Don't make me derelict in my duties. I used to get accused by soldiers of being too hard. Come on, Sergeant Mitchell, you're too hard. I stood before you only briefly and read to you the task conditions and standards as prescribed by TRADOC. TRADOC are a bunch of guys who sit up there at Training Army Doctrine. They make up this stuff. They send it down in forms of ARs, TMs, and FMs. My responsibility is to follow it. So don't tell me that because you got a no-go that the other sergeant would have let you pass. Well, I tell you what, you're a no-go at this station. Now, when you get over to that station, if he should happen to let you by, I'll talk to him in the debrief because I know you're a dummy. You shouldn't pass nowhere around here. But the fact of the matter is, the pastor's role, and I read this in a book, and I can't remember the guy's name who wrote the book, but the statement says that the mistake that many churches make is that we think we call pastors to preach and teach us and get paid, when in fact, we don't call pastors for none of those. Pastors are called to equip and manage and discipline. He put about 4 or 5 other things in there. And he said, that's why many pastors cannot remain. Because you thinking you got me here for one reason, and the word of God requires quite another. It is important for us to understand discipline. Becoming, notice what he says, we're becoming a holy temple. Watch this, for the Lord. Not for our cousin to agree or for our neighbors. We're doing this for the Lord. And the Lord's going to judge our work. He's going to say, well, or depart. He's not, at least you tried. You stayed on the boat for 6 years and you just couldn't stand no more. That's not finished. It's either well done or have a nice day. Well, it's not going to be have a nice day. No, you won't be having a nice day. It would be good luck in hell or something like that. Listen, watch this. Can I go on a little further? He says, through him, you Gentiles are also joined together as part of this dwelling where God lives by his Spirit. You know what that says to us? It is true, not by might nor by power, but by his Spirit. And to be Spirit-filled is another discipline. You can't just dip your toe in it and run. Ooh, I'm on fire for the Lord until the fire go out. And why did it go out? Because we let it go out. Remember, we read it to you some weeks ago when we told you, don't let the fire go out. It's our responsibility to keep that flame burning. There is no such thing as a not good Sunday. Oh, Pastor, you sure preached today. Okay, that was one Sunday. I had 51 others. What's the revert? Give me a verdict on that. Rem, you sure moved me today. What happened last week? Oh, you didn't have time to come talk to me. Okay, I see. We'll assume that it. No. Our fire is our fire, but our fire together makes a greater fire. You got to find your fire. You can't let it go out. He said that we are being controlled by the Spirit. The Spirit never gives up that control. That's why he tells us that we are at war, the flesh and the Spirit. And the Spirit never says, well, I'm just going to let the flesh win today. No, sir, you're too valuable to God for that. There's a fight. And he said, listen, if you feed one, you're going to starve the other. But you can't feed both of them. Choose the day. And he said, listen, you're becoming, you're in the process. None of us are finished yet. If we were finished, we'd be called to our heavenly headquarters to turn in our final report. But we're not finished. Watch what he goes on further to say. He tells us that, and I like this, that the becoming is the process, and I call it the old-fashioned term, just minding the store. Let's go to Mark chapter 4, please. Am I helping you a little bit? Mark chapter 4. I love what's going to happen here in Mark 4, and I pray you'll love it as well, because brothers and sisters, the time is gone for elementary church. All of us should be showing signs of spiritual maturity. All of us, not just the pastors or the leaders, the deacons, the trustee, the junior minister and all that. Everybody must show indicators of spiritual discipline. And that indicator should be evident. Amen. Among all of us. Why? Because we're all in the body. All of us have been justly treated the same by God. No respect of person.
There's no reason for any of us to be impotent concerning the things of God, ineffective. And again, I remember, and I know sometimes those of you who didn't have no military training, but you can relate to it. Those of you who work on jobs, you know that whenever the supervisor leaves or the manager, they leave somebody else in charge. They don't walk over to the bucket head and say, listen, I'm gone for a week, you'll be in charge. No, you leave the person that has shown indicators that they're trained well and they can handle the assignment. I remember when I was stationed at Hunter Air Field in the middle part of the 80s, they had a detachment going to Fort Bragg. Sergeant Major came down to the motor pool. They had to send a truck unit and POL unit and some clerks and, you know, logistic people. And Sergeant Major called me off to the side. He said, I need to talk to you for a minute, please. You know, Sergeant Major was real nice. And I said, Sergeant Major, he said, listen, he said, how's your family life? Now, I'm thinking there's a trick question. I'm thinking my wife done called in and said I was unnecessarily rough or something, you know, on the kids. And I said, well, pretty good, Father. No, he said, well, you know, everything all right at home? I'm thinking, okay, I've been set up here. I said, yeah, last time I checked. He said, good. He said, how about a little TDY? Can your marriage stand a little TDY? So I said, yeah, my wife knows I'm in the military. I go where I'm told to go. He said, no. He said, I just need to know because I need to send somebody for about 60 days. He said, and I don't want to send nobody, you know, that's going to put them in no jeopardy. He said, and also, Sergeant Mitchell, I don't have nobody else I trust to send. He said, this slot calls for an E-7. I was an E-6 at the time. He said, but I'm going to convince them that I'm sending the right man. He said, now I'm going to have to tell you this, and don't you share this with no one. He said, but I ain't got one E-7 down here that I can trust to send on this assignment. You promotable, so you might as well. I said, hey, shucks, yeah, I'll go. So we put our little detachment together, and I went, and I got there, and when I reported into the battalion that we were attached to, the Sergeant Major looked at me and said, where's your senior NCO? I said, you looking at him? He said, no. He said, you can't be. He said, we called for an E-7, E-8. He said, you wearing E-6 stripes. I said, I'm promotable. He said, that's probable. I said, well, Sergeant Major. So he goes over, and then the other guy who had gotten the message said, no, they told us they were going to send this strapping young, you know, vibrant E-6, and he can handle it. And the Sergeant Major looked me in my eyes, and he said, son, when it all goes down, I'm coming to find you. I said, you won't have to look too far. I'll be close at hand. I talked a little trash back then. But I handled my job. And so when you leave people in charge, you don't give it to a person who can't handle it. You give it to a person who can handle it. You know, we used to have that old saying, you got to learn how to work at least one stripe above. And so in the body of Christ, if we're not becoming, then what do you think is going to happen to the next level church? One of the things I'm really convinced of and said to report is you cannot seek promotion when you're not proficient in the place you already are. And oftentimes, churches have to internalize that and realize why we're not being favored as we claim we're ready to be favored. God says, I know you better than that. You know, and we have to realize in the body of Christ, if we fail to grow, we're dying. Anything that's not growing is dying. No matter how long it takes, it's dying. When Jesus looked at that tree and it was not proficient, it was not prepared, it was not producing, he said, kill it. It's taking up space. And he said, let me work with it. And that's what we're doing in the body of Christ. We're trying to work with you. Mark 4, everybody there? Listen to this. This is the Lord speaking. Everybody there? Okay, watch this. Verse 26. Jesus also said, here's another illustration of what the kingdom of God is like. Now, this is what we need to be looking at. A farmer planted seeds in the field. Okay, we got that. And then went on with his other activities. Mm-hmm. As the days went by, the seeds sprouted and grew without the farmer's help. Because, this is critical, the earth produces crops on its own. First, a leaf blade pushes through. Then, the heads of wheat are formed. And finally, the grain ripens. And as soon as the grain is ready, the farmer comes and harvest it with a sickle. That's process. There's a discipline to all of that. First of all, you never plant good seed intentionally in bad soil. Back up a little further. You never buy bad land with the intent to grow anything. Back up a little further. You never waste God's resources on ridiculous things. Back up a little further. God will never trust you with anything if you haven't been trusted with little things. Back up, you know, so you see what I'm saying? My responsibility to God is far greater than just to be paid and called and set upon. There's a lot of work in this thing, but you can't work with what you don't have. And so a good farmer has to make well a purchase and make well the process and make well the planting and make well. Everything is discipline. He cannot take anything for granted. And there are too many folk in the body of Christ that just want things to be taken for granted. It's a discipline. Notice what he does. He works it. He continues other activities. And what the Lord is saying, whether he's asleep or awake, there's process. Something's always happening. We cannot afford to sleep too much, and we can't stay awake too much. We need rest. We need equal portion. There's another discipline. You got to know when to stay awake, know when to go to sleep, know when to go out and pluck, know when to go out and plant. Our responsibility is far greater than what we can do just on 2 hours on Sunday. We are not going to become a great church just coming to worship on Sunday. Work, worship, witness, will of God go together. You cannot be a great witness if you're not a great worshiper. And you can't be a great worshiper if you're not a great worker. And you can't be a great worker if you won't do his will. And if you won't do his will, you're not a good witness. And the bottom line is you become worthless. And then you cannot fear or buff up against the rejection that is reality. There are times when you must say thanks, but no thanks. And in the body of Christ, we think the church is the only place where we can't be removed for sake of the whosoever wills. Oh, yes, you can. Yes, you can be put down. Wheat and tare grow together, and the Lord will separate as well. But there comes a season of identifying when we have to say, well, I tell you what, this may not be the right thing for you. Because everybody who want to sing can't be in the choir. Everybody who want to preach can't get in the pulpit. Everybody who can open a book can't be a teacher. My educators will tell you that. And so it is, we need to be able to try the spirits by the spirits. We need to be able to enforce discipline. If you are not well with a thing, we'll try to find you another thing, but that's just not your thing. And if you are making a muck of it, we got to say, whoa, Nelly, before you kill the whole program. You do know that can happen. Wickedness can destroy a good thing. And I'll be able to tell you that shortly as I read a little further. Now notice what he says. Even the farmer does not understand how it happens. That's because the spiritual works of God are a mystery. And we needn't try to explain everything to everybody. Some people who want you to explain only want to hold up the progress. Because a lot of time you spend trying to explain to ignorant people is a waste of their time and yours. And maybe we get a better understanding. Let's pray about it a little longer. Let's meditate on it. And time is ticking away. So we waited a whole year for you to get understanding. And at the end of the year, now you got another question. That's why we don't do it all you're ready for the question. Because it's going to be too many questions. Because oftentimes people who are asking are only making up excuses. You've been around folk like that? The more they ask, the more you realize you're just making excuses. Well, you say, now that's $5 a day. How many days? What about if I do it every other day? Or can I do it every third day? Basically is either you're going to do the $5 a day or you're not. Tithing. Now, you saying tithing, is that like Old Testament or New Testament? Because my cousin said that the New Testament. Okay, so no matter how we explain it, you just don't want to tithe. Now, let me see this speaking in tongues. Now, is that like French or English?
What do you want? This pastoral authority. And I mean, I just want to know who get a pastor the right to make all the decisions? Why the church don't get the vote? You know, I'm just saying, don't say no more. You just create, you know, and so it is. He tells us, he said, listen, we don't understand all of it, but the happenings are because it is the will of God. Jesus said that the earth produces its own. What is the earth? It is the Lord's. What is it? The fullness thereof. That's why it works. That's why you can put dead seeds in the dead dirt and live things happen. Because everything that gets buried is not dead. He does it. God is one. Only God can take his son and let men kill him and put him in a tomb and bring him back alive. And it really didn't take him 3 days. He could have did it at FedEx overnight, but he said, let's rest the boy a bit. And so it is. Let me hurry along because I want you to get this next part. Every one of us must understand what's happening in the body of Christ. And so in light of this thing, he says, let's go to Ephesians 4, preacher. Okay, that's what he says. So go back with me, Ephesians 4. Bless you. You're going to learn something beautiful here. Hurry, hurry, hurry. I'm running out of time. Ephesians 4. Are you there? Bless you. You have good speed and reflexes. Beginning at verse 11, he said this. He is the one who gave these gifts to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Here it is. I said I'd tell you about this earlier. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, which is the body of Christ. That's why when people say, you just hear, you supposed to just preach and then do funerals and wedding. No. My primary responsibility is to equip. This is why many churches are failing, because we want our pastors as hired servants, hirelings, whipping boys. You just, pastor, you won't keep this your job. You just do what we ask you to do. We don't need you to do. No, let me do what the word says I should do. If you let me do what the word says, the word will work. Our church will get stronger. We don't need nobody to just create shout houses. We don't need theatrics in our churches. We need solid men of God that preach good meat that make his own gravy. We need word time. Reverend, you just let us handle the business of the church. Look what this just told us what the business of the church is, that we will equip it and make it stronger. That's what we're doing, building it up, not just maintaining. Reverend, we got a good thing around here. We just want to keep it like it is. That's called maintenance. The Lord said, build it up. Build it up means more than just, let's just do what we've been doing. Don't rock the boat. No boat in water cannot be rocked. The only boats that don't rock are the ones that's moored on the pier up on the little lift, and it ain't no good. A friend of mine owns a boat down in Florida. He has a boat, a fancy boat. Every time I ask him about going out in the boat, man, I don't take that thing out. So what do you own a boat for? I don't know. This boat costs a whole lot of money. I mean, it's huge, it's beautiful. I said, man, let's go out on the boat. Man, I don't know the last time that thing was in the water. And you can tell, because we went down to the place where you keep at the marina, the bottom of it is shellac and pretty. Ain't got no barnacles, no water lines. I said, man, the last time you had them, let the thing down and touch the water. I don't know. So let me get this, you bought it. Mm-hmm. You got insurance, mm-hmm. And you pay them every month for it to sit right here, mm-hmm. And you don't want to put it in the water, mm-hmm. Do you know how to drive it, mm-hmm. What'd you buy the boat for? Every time I go home, I say, man, let's go put the boat in the water. Man, I'm going to go down there and steal it. I'm going to go down there and tell him, he said, put the boat in the water. My point is this. It's got to be some rocking. It's got to be some resistance. And so my job, my responsibility, watch this, I like it. It goes on further. He says, and we got to keep doing it. Verse 13, until we come
to such unity in our faith and knowledge. See, we tend to think that unity means we just here together in presence. That ain't the kind of unity God wants. God wants unity in faith and knowledge. We ought to all have the same faith, the same knowledge. How's that going to happen if 90% of our discipleship never come to training? 90% of our discipleship pop in and out on every given other Sunday. Can you imagine what would happen? And we've seen it, you know, again, Terry, I've been in too many organized places. But the state police, we train everybody together, and everybody does the same thing. You know, we all wear the same uniform. That doesn't make us unified. We all do, you know, no. It is the action, the actualization and application of what we have acquired that proves we're the same. John come to him and said, Lord, we saw some guys doing stuff and lifting. He said, if they're doing what we're doing, they're ours. I've got a lot of folk doing stuff. Y'all ain't the only ones. But please understand, it is all going to come out together in the end. And so in the body of Christ, we're not supposed to be just in a bunch of shouting atmosphere and twirling batons and stepping and all that kind of, we're equipping. And when we equip, we go to work. We come to such unity. He says, how long are we going to do Bible study? Until we come to such unity. How long are you going to keep preaching? Until we come to such unity. How long are you going to hold our feet to the fire? Until we come to such unity. Watch what he says. And we will be mature and full grown in the Lord. Here's the key. Measuring up to the full stature or standard of Christ. Ask yourself that question. Do I really measure up? Here's the real question. Do I even understand the measure? Because the Bible teaches us that there is going to be a judgment that will come, and it will be without compromise. And it is important for us to understand in the body of Christ. He said, listen, it is to build up, to equip God's people to do his work, build up his church, the body of Christ. This belongs to the Lord. This is God's work. This must continue. And here's the standard. Let me give you four of them. I pulled them out very quickly. You got to be Christ-like. You got to be stable. You have to have truth equipped with love. And this is critical. You got to be prayerful. That's the simple thing. Christ-like. Prayerful. Stable. We can't be flippant. Too many people are unstable in the body of Christ. If in fact a mental health surveyor was here, some of us would be committed. Because they'd say, y'all done lost y'all mind. Y'all unstable. James says, unstable people can't be trusted. Christ-like means just that, that we look like him, we sound like him. Genesis 1, 26 and 27 comes to mind. You were created in the image and likeness of God. All of his image and likeness, not just some of it. The holiness, the truth, the discipline, the anointings. You can't take an a la carte menu and say, well, I like this part of being like Christ, but I ain't going to do that holiness thing. I like that anointing. I like the favor. I like the opening up the windows of heaven part. But we were equipped to be just like him. That way nobody would have anything to complain about. How many of you ever gone to the restaurant with someone, ordered the same meal, and their portion didn't look like yours? I always bring that up when I go out with people. My wife and them, Candace and I do it just about every Sunday. You know, we have steak and stuff. We go to the restaurant. And she knows if hers look better than mine, tell them what's going to happen. Go ahead and tell them. I'm going to eat hers. I reach over and start cutting off hers till I get what I think is an equal part of what would have been mine. I'll switch plates with people in a minute. If you got more fries than me, I will bring it to the attention of the host. I said, look, you like him more than me, and you like wind up getting more free fries. I think we should be having equal portions. If you seem to be getting a certain favor that I don't get, I bring it to somebody's attention. We got to have unity. And we're one. And God is so wonderful that he wants us all to have the same thing. In the body of Christ, we must understand what stability means. Stability means that our roots go down deep.
proverb letter says the godly have deep roots. You know what deep roots do? Keep us from getting blown away. My roots are not in Greater Brookville. My roots are in Christ Jesus. Amen. My assignment, but my life is Christ. That way you can serve anywhere, preach anywhere, sing anywhere, serve anywhere. That's why when I go away, I never go away. I'm just in a different area doing the assignment. And it doesn't matter if it's 5 or 50 or 500. The assignment doesn't change based on how many folk appreciate your assignment. We have to be stable. In other words, when storms come, and they do come, when our popularity wanes, or when the money is not the same, when the crowd is not the same, we got to stay strong in the Lord. Stability says, I'm not going to get blown away by this. I'm not here at the pleasure of man. I'm here at the pleasure of God. Speaking as one sent, serving as one sent, doing as one. That's why the Bible says what? Everything you do it as unto the Lord. You can't be sitting there, well, Deacon McKenzie asked me to do this. I'm just going to go and get over it. You got to understand that Deacon McKenzie was a messenger. Or whatever God has given us to, he said, listen, we have to be stable. We have Christ-likeness. And we have to understand that the discipline change is the life changer. In other words, people who were once unruly, when they become ruly, man, we appreciate that. Those who were once renegade become reformed. You say, boy, the Lord is sure doing a work in your life. Amen. Let's go to 1 John, and I'll take our break there. I've already used up a little time. 1 John chapter 1, I like this verse, and I'll let you go home. 1 John, beautiful, beautiful lesson here. 1 John, go toward the back, chapter 1. Oh, a lot of old school Bibles tonight. I hear pages. Amen. 1 John. Watch this. I love this. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message he has given us to announce to you. God is light, and there is no darkness in him at all. Good news. So we are lying if we say we have fellowship with God, but go on living in spiritual darkness. We are not living in the truth. But if we are living in the light of God's presence, just as Christ is, then we have fellowship with each other. Notice that connection. Again, it is Christ that makes us one. And if in fact we are living in Christ, then we are living connected. And connection means I care. Connection means I'm compassionate. Connection means that I am a comfort to you and not caustic. I'm not acid in your life. I'm a beautiful ointment. And sometimes the way we treat people gives it away. When we rather throw rocks and hide our hands, then that tells us maybe your fellowship is not with Christ. Oh, you can have fellowship with man and not have fellowship with Christ. But oh, my dear listener, you cannot have fellowship with Christ and not have fellowship with man. He said that. He said, how can you say you love the Lord and you don't love one another? You ain't seen God. True fellowship, it's right here in the text. He said, listen, I love it. Can I read it to you? He said, listen, but if we are living, and my educators will tell you, but is one of those change operations. But if we are living in the light of God's presence, just as Christ is, and he is, he said, here's your bonus, here's your connection. Then we have fellowship with each other and conjunction, what's your function? Hooking up words and phrases. The blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from every sin. Do you know that if you don't get this right, you don't get the cleansing of every sin part right?
You mess up those first two particulars, you messed up the last particular. You cannot have relationship, fellowship with God and hate people and think you're going to be cleansed from your sins. Conjunction, junction, what's your function? Hooking up words and phrases. They go together. You can't say, well, I'm in the body of Christ, but I know. No, 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 no. You can't pick and choose whom to love. You can't do it. And I wish they were here to hear me say it. You can't do it. I don't care what your title is. I don't care what you do. I don't care where you come from. I don't care who anointed you. I don't care who licensed you. I don't care what your name is. If you mess up any part of this connection, you are disconnected. It don't matter what your interpretation of it is. There ain't but one interpretation. Rightly dividing the word of truth. And it's high time our church get that understood. The whole church. From the pulpit to the door and parking lot. Read it one more time, Reverend. If we are living in the light of God's presence, then we're no longer living in spiritual darkness. If we have fellowship with God, we're no longer in spiritual darkness. If we are as Christ is, then we should love his people. All of them. Don't matter if we don't like the clothes they wear or their last names. Don't matter. That's all foolishness. That's a trick of the devil. Something about him or her. We didn't work on it. Get over it. First of all, get over yourself. Before you try to correct anybody, correct you, because the fault is with you. That person ain't got to change for you to be satisfied. You need to change. Amen. Bible says what? Be at peace with every man. It didn't say every man needs to beg your pardon. No. No. And we need the whole church to hear it. That's what he calls it. That's a discipline. He said, listen, this is what you must do. Watch this. Verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves. So what does that mean? You're not perfect, so quit trying to cast that on other people. Everybody's got some growing to do. Everybody. And so you can't sit around and think because you have an opinion of one thing that you're absolutely right and everybody else is wrong. And that's not how it ought to be. Then let me ask you something. How is it supposed to be? And please give us a spiritual principle. Not what they used to do at your church or what you grew up doing. Open the book. Help us from the book. Yeah. Amen. I'll save the rest. God bless you. Did I help you a little bit? Oh, I bless the Lord. I'm so glad to have tried to help you. Thoroughly equipping. Amen. That's what the Lord said. I'll be back next week. The Lord say the same. Father, we thank you so much. And God, tonight it is our desire to lift up and magnify your name through greater learning. Please, God, tonight let us take what we have heard and let it become our walk of life. They say down here, Lord, if you're going to talk the talk, you got to walk the walk. And so, God, let us not be the hypocrisy of this time, but let us be the righteousness of this time. Let us dare to be different, because being different makes us what you've called us to be. Please, God, again, forgive us of our sins and have mercy. Oh, God, let us go out tonight that we would gather the scattered, strengthen the weak, bring sight to the blind, heal the sick. But, God, let us bring your people up together. Please, God, tonight, teach us to love one another. And God, we ask these things by faith. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, God bless you.